Today's going to be a little bit different service than most are used to, which is not unusual for around here at times, but we look forward to the Holy Spirit ministering to us and through us this morning. And so at this time, I'm going to ask our young people, I'm going to dismiss them for Children's Church. They're going to be back shortly when we go back into worship, but we're going to flip-flop the service. We're going to go into the Word first, and then we're going to respond to the Word in a time of worship together. Is that all right? Good. Well, we made an executive decision on that, and we just decided that's what we're going to do today. And so it's always an awesome opportunity just to look at God's Word together. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer together. Father, what an awesome day it is. For Lord, it is a day that you've made, and we rejoice, and we're glad in it. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity we have as people of God to come into your presence. Lord, to look at your word and allow the Holy Spirit to make light of your word in our hearts so that we can truly live out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, that message has gotten so lost today. And Lord, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, it has been such an encouraging reminder of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that we're not the only ones. Lord, we thank you that all over Long Island and all over New York and the United States and all around the world, Lord, you have those who are committed to your word. And we just pray and we're thankful that we're a part of the company of the redeemed. And this morning, as we come into your presence, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would minister to the hearts of each and every one of us today. And that, Lord, that the only one that is memorable today would be Jesus. That the only one who is influential today, that it would be Jesus. And that, Lord, that the only personality, Lord, that is put on display today would be the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is in him we live and move and have our being. And so we commit this time and the service into your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we come to the conclusion of a 10-plus month long journey through the book of Hebrews. It has been a wonderful trek through looking at the truths of God's word. And Hebrews has always been one of those books that tends to get avoided because there's talks of sacrificial systems and bloods and goats and all this kind of stuff. And it's kind of like, that doesn't make sense to me. And so we move on to something that might be a little bit easier to understand. And so Hebrews has tended to always be a little bit ignored. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit that been able to shed some light on the power of Hebrews. Today, so we mark in just about the end of 10 months, and we haven't scratched the surface of all that Hebrews has to offer. Today we're going to do something a little different. You see, the downside of going through a book for several months is that rarely do people take a moment of pause and go back to the beginning and reflect on all that has been covered over those months. Today we're going to do just that. As we look at the text together, you'll see the 26 or 27 sermon titles that will be preached. They'll coincide with our text, hoping that it will remind you of the truths that we've learned in some of these hard texts that we've had to wrestle with. The challenge will be to each one of us today to remain focused and allow the word to speak to us. I got to be honest with you. This is going to be the hardest sermon I've probably ever preached. You'll see shortly. What we're going to do is we're going to go through the text together of Hebrews. And what I want you to do is I want you to keep listening for what it's saying about Jesus. Don't get lost in the details of all around it. Let's take a look at the text and let's see what the text says about Jesus, because Jesus is at the center of the text. The book of Hebrews is written to converted Jewish Christians who were accustomed to preaching or to approaching the presence of God by the blood of animal sacrifices, by systems that were in place. That's what they were familiar with. In order for the people of God under the old covenant to approach the presence of God, there had to be priests in place. There had to be high priests in place. And there was all kinds of systems in place. And the message to these new Christians is that the old system was insufficient. It was unable to truly bring about forgiveness from God. It was a place to point. It was a system that pointed to one who was going to come, who was far superior to systems, who was far superior to angels, who was far superior to men like Abraham and Moses and fancy sounding names like Melchizedek. And so we saw that the book of Hebrews really is a finger that is pointing to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to listen for that all throughout the text this morning. The author is using the tool of comparison, and he will demonstrate that Christ is indeed supreme. I've mentioned to you several times that many have concluded that the book of Hebrews was, in fact, a sermon that was preached most likely by the Apostle Paul and then was transcribed into letter form and sent out to Jewish believers. In the 15 years of preaching the gospel, I have never stolen another man's sermon until today. But I cannot think of a better sermon to duplicate than one that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and quite possibly and probably preached by the lips of the Apostle Paul. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. That's why I said it's probably the hardest message I've ever preached, because it is not my own. I got rebuked this morning by the Holy Spirit because my concern was, I'll be real honest and transparent with you for a moment. I thought, you know, man, if we have visitors today, they're going to think, you mean I just came to church to have somebody read to me? You know, and then I thought, you know, how dare I think that my commentary on the word is more powerful than the very word itself? And so Hebrews chapter 1, let's take a look at that together. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Imagine you were there that day when the Apostle Paul, or whoever it may have been, was preaching that message to the church. Forget the walls, forget the chairs, forget the comforts that we have. And imagine yourself in a dusty room as the preacher was coming to the table, talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and highlighting that what was in the past, what they were familiar with in the past, was nothing more than a tool that pointed to the one who was going to come and walk our dusty roads and pay the ultimate price so that we might have fellowship with him. And having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be a father to him and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, the scepter of righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, have laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens, they're the work of your hands. They will perish, but Jesus, you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not these angels ministering spirits sent out for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, because of that, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to those who heard it, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see yet everything in subjection to him. We don't see that reality yet, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every one of us. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory, that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to be called his brothers, saying today, or saying, I will tell you of your name. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given to me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through death and fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Do you see the power of Jesus Christ? For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. How many can say thank God for that? Therefore, holy brethren, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, God said, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in the heart. They have not known my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away from the living God. But instead, exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. That's why it is said that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt with Moses? With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were unable to enter into his rest because of unbelief. So therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still remains for us, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard, it did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day. It's the appeal of the preacher. Once again, he is saying, today, saying through David so long ago and already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace of help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men, they are appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset, this priest is, with his own weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, so just as he does for the other people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. And so Christ also did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. God has called him as high priest. And he says also to another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, because of that, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And these we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and having shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things concerning you, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and I will multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something that is greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. And so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met with Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed them. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. And then he's also king of Salem, that is, the king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, even gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though they also are descendants of Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron. For where there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken, these belong to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And again, what the preacher is doing, what the author is doing, using the tool of comparison, he's showing that Christ is even superior to Moses, to Abraham. Abraham ties to Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And he says that even Christ is greater than even greater and superior to Melchizedek. From the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly become priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. But Jesus holds his priesthood continually, permanently, because he continues forever. And because of that, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, who was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister we have in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer up. Now, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy, those old priests did. They serve a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. The preacher is bringing to the remembrance the words of the prophet Jeremiah about the covenant that was to come, this second covenant, where no longer would they have to depend on a man to bring them closer to God. This one was going to enact a new covenant in the person of himself. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, even if the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared. The first section in which where the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's rod, Aaron's staff that budded in the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest is able to go in, and he only goes in once a year, and not without taking blood, which he first offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which was representing that present age. According to the arrangements, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but they deal only with the food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he, Jesus, entered for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer could sanctify the purification of the flesh, if it can do that, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit he offered himself without blemish to God, how shall he not purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who has made it must be established. For a will takes effect only when a death has occurred, since it is not enforced as long as the person is still alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the covenant of the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. In the same way that he sprinkled the blood on the tent and all the vessels used for worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, for Christ has entered For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. As the high priest enters the holy places every single year with blood that was not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually ever offered every year, make perfect those who are drawing near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and in sin offerings," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, well, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he then sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, by Christ's single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. Afterwards, saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "And I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." How awesome that sacrifice was. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that when that which is not, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks today. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, he was not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. How many are waiting for that city? By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back to life again. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again in a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, every one of them, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline him? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and you are not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought after it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearer beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touched the mountain, speaking of Mount Sinai, even if a beast touched the mountain, it would be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, in a festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of that which is shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unknowing. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And because of that, we can confidently say, the Lord, he is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, they're burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be profitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What in the world is the book of Hebrews all about? Who, as is at the center of the book of Hebrews? We hear systems, we hear animal sacrifice, we hear priests, we hear a covenant, we hear all these different things. What the book of Hebrews is all about, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. It's all about his power. It's all about his preeminence. It's all about his prestige. It's all about his holiness, his humility, his sacrifice, his sovereignty, his sufficiency, his clout, his control, his kingship, and his care for you. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about.